Father, we give you glory because you are the God who saves, and you have spoken to us of your salvation in the word that's been read to us. So please now enable me to explain it truthfully and be at work in all our hearts by your Spirit so that we might receive your word in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to start with something that I think everyone can agree on. I believe that everybody can agree with this. This life can be extremely painful. It might be surprising for me to begin with a point like this in light of the beautiful day that we had yesterday. The open day went really well. The weather was absolutely perfect. It was a lovely winter's day. We had a lot of fun on our cemetery tour. We had way too much food for afternoon tea, so make sure you join us for morning tea after church this morning. There were old-timers, there were new faces who came, and we also enjoyed a brilliant concert. It was a great success and very pleasant and not at all a reminder of the troubled state of our world. But even without reminders, I think we can acknowledge that this life can be, and indeed is from time to time at least, for every single person, extremely painful. There is sickness, there is conflict, there's loss, there is loneliness, there's unfulfillment, and it wouldn't be hard for me to extend that list. A famous movie for those who grew up in the 1980s is The Princess Bride, and a line which I'm sure I've repeated before in a sermon, where Wesley says to the princess, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something." Well, that is what today's Bible passage is about. It's about the pain and the suffering that we experience in the Christian life and of how to understand it in the context of God's plan. Interestingly, the way that Paul tackles it is not by defending God or, for allowing suffering to be in the world. He doesn't take that philosophical tack of trying to justify God's ways. Instead, he gives us a very personal and practical assessment of the situation. When he says there in verse 18, "I consider," I think that those words, "I consider," are important because he's saying this as a person who himself goes through the suffering of being a human being. He has experienced suffering. In fact, Paul speaks in another letter of just the greatness of the suffering that he had been through in his life. And so as we read these words, they're not just the authoritative word of God, though they are that, but they are also the personal viewpoint of someone who has suffered, just as you and I do. And his viewpoint, knowing by revelation just something of what God has planned for his children in his eternal kingdom, is that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. He doesn't say that our present sufferings are nothing. Who could possibly say that, knowing what some humans go through? But he does say that the glory which awaits believers at the general resurrection will vastly outweigh the suffering of this life. And as Christians, one of our tasks is to trust and believe that that is true. I think on the whole, Christians don't think about the next world with the sense of reality and solidity that we ought to. One other idea that I've used in the past is I think that many view life after death as a sort of a consolation prize, you know, because we'll no longer be here in this life, people thinking of this life as the main game. But that is the reverse of the truth. Life after death is not the consolation prize. It's the goal. As Paul points out here, the next world is the goal to which all the creation is straining at this time. It's fascinating, I think, the way he puts it there in verse 19. He personifies the creation, the, He's talking there where he talks about the creation, about the trees and the mountains and the whole inanimate universe. And he speaks of it as experiencing a deep longing, a yearning for that time when the children of God will be revealed. Remember last week how I was speaking about the children of God, the ones whom God is adopting through the gift of his Spirit, that is, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are treading through this life incognito. As I said last week, people know that we're Christians, but they don't realize what that really means, that we are the adopted children of God. But a time is coming when we will be revealed. And what a surprise it will be when God finally unveils the ones that he had set his love on from the beginning of the world. How shocked the world will be. Because as Paul puts it in another place, God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. And a lot of those who seem strong and wise in this world, they will not be able to pick their jaws up off the floor when they see the ones that God has chosen for eternal glory. Now, there's an old saying that I first heard from Bill Salier, one of my lecturers at Moore College. He said, there are three surprises when we get to heaven. The first surprise is there'll be people there that we didn't expect to see. The second surprise is that there'll be people that we did expect to see who won't be there. And the third surprise is, I made it. That moment when the children of God are revealed, the creation can't wait for that moment. It's the goal. It's what everything is tracking towards. So when Paul writes that the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own volition, but by the one who subjected it, he's referring there to the fall, isn't he? Because when mankind first sinned, the creation came under a curse and it was going to produce thorns and thistles, which would frustrate man's efforts to work and provide for himself in the world. But even in the very moment that the curse fell, God was planning to lift the curse, planning, as it says there in verse 21, that the creation would be liberated from its bondage to decay into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, this creation, this is the arena in which God does his work of salvation and adoption. And I think that tells against some of the ways we speak these days of Mother Nature. People speak as though Mother Nature sort of existed before we did and that we need to revere her because she's our mother. But this passage makes it clear that the inanimate creation exists for us. God made it for us. Now, we still care for the creation because we care for future generations. But if the creation could think and hope and feel, it would be yearning for that time that God has planned when the creation itself will no longer be frustrated because God's children have been revealed. So just as the creation is bound up in our story, so we also will share in the creation's groaning, because we've read of the creation groaning. Now in verses 23 and 20 to 25, we see that we ourselves will be involved in this groaning. Verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption to sonship. Last week we saw that in one sense Christians have already been adopted. We've already been given the gift of the Spirit who dwells inside us, and he's the Spirit of adoption. But here we see that in another sense our adoption is yet to be completed. It's only completed when God raises us from the dead, redeems our bodies, as he puts it here, and brings us into the presence of his presence in his heavenly kingdom. So just like the creation, we too groan in our yearning for that day which is to come. That groaning and yearning is only because we have the Spirit. It's a yearning for the day when we're with Jesus. And so it's more than just being unhappy with this world. It's more than just yearning for a release from this world, as some people do when their lives are particularly difficult. In fact, you don't even have to be unhappy in this world to have a yearning, a spirit-driven yearning for the next. This yearning that we're talking about is something that the Spirit grows in me. It's a homesickness for heaven. It makes me long to be with Jesus, with my heavenly family. That type of longing doesn't happen unless we have the Spirit. And if you do have the Spirit inside you, as everyone does who's a Christian, we need to cultivate that. We need to ask God to grow our longing, to grow our homesickness for heaven. And we need to feed that by immersing ourselves in the Scriptures. But you know, there's also another way of growing our longing for heaven, which we shouldn't forget. Remember what Jesus said about treasure in heaven. He said that when we give away our money and our security in this life for the sake of Jesus' kingdom, we have treasure in heaven. Do you see what that means? It means that I've invested something that is valuable to me in an asset that will not pay off until heaven. So the effect on me when I make that investment is to make me long for the day when the kingdom is fulfilled. The more we give away, the more our treasure is in heaven, and the more we long for that day. We groan for that day. See, the goal of the Christian life is not the present life, but the life to come. The creation is in the pains of childbirth, it says, and we are groaning, suggesting that we're too in that similar state, yearning for the completion. There are some who think that the blessings of the Christian life come now in the present life, that you would become a Christian because it's really good for you here in the present life. I would simply like to ask them this: when a woman gets pregnant, does she do so because she's really looking forward to the birth pains? Well, that's a silly rhetorical question. She's looking forward to the baby, isn't she? That's the reason. And in fact, not even the baby is the goal, but the grown person that the baby will become. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. I become a Christian with the goal of the future hope of the redemption of my body and the full adoption to sonship in God's heavenly kingdom. You can see that there in verse 24. In this hope, we were saved. The whole point of hope is that we don't yet have what we're hoping for. Hope requires endurance. Having said that, I also believe that the Christian life is the best life to live now. I feel pretty sure that I am healthier and happier than I would be if I were not a Christian. But it wasn't for the sake of this worldly health that I became a Christian. It was in view of the future glory that God has in store for us. So the creation groans with longing. We groan with longing. But there's a lovely twist to this passage from verse 26, which is the Spirit also groans. In this case, the Spirit's groaning is not with longing, not with the pains of childbirth, but rather in verse 26, it explains that sometimes we don't know what to pray, and at those times the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. It's a very comforting verse, isn't it? Because I'm sure you've sometimes had experiences like I have where there's something that we know we need to pray about, but we can't quite figure out what we ought to pray. Perhaps there's been an appalling tragedy and we don't even know what to say to God about it. Perhaps in the face of the wars which are ravaging the world at the present time, we don't know exactly what is the right thing to pray. It's at that time that the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. And the Spirit knows the mind of God, verse 27. So he knows what to pray. What the last few verses explain is that when we are in Christ, whatever may be going on in the world and in our lives is part of a plan which ultimately works for our good. God's purposes for his children are good. His purposes for his children are not just a happy ending. His purposes for us are glory. I wonder if you've heard the old illustration, the old preacher's illustration of the tapestry, where you know how a tapestry, if it's well done, is a beautiful thing to look at. But if you were to turn the tapestry around and look at the back, it's not so attractive. There's lots of threads which seem to be out of place. There's knots all over it. It doesn't look like anything. And the old illustration that preachers have used for a long time, I think it's an effective one, is this. When we're here in the Christian life treading through this world of pain and suffering and disappointment, well, that's the back of the tapestry. It doesn't look like much. But the very things on the back of the tapestry are what make the front of the tapestry look like what it is. And when we are in God's heavenly kingdom, we will see what the plan was. That's when we'll see the front of the tapestry, which was always God's plan. All things work together for good for those who love him. And our hope rests on God's love for his Son. Because as it says here, God wanted Jesus, his Son, to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's good to know, isn't it? Because we are part of the Father's purpose to glorify his Son. And since we know that the Father loves the Son, we know that he will follow through on his plan to bring us to glory. So today, since we can all agree that this life is a life where suffering is unavoidable, I want to equip us with something better than the argument why God is not to blame for the suffering in the world. And I think that this passage provides us with something better than just the philosophical argument. It provides us with the best possible equipment for enduring suffering. And that is the certain hope that when we are in Christ, our suffering is leading to a glory beyond all comparison. And God's Spirit is with us every step of the way. And even when this life is good, as it often is, as it was yesterday, even then we ought to have our treasure in heaven. We should ask for God's Spirit to grow our homesickness for heaven, that we might groan for the time when God's children will be revealed. Because if even the inanimate creation is yearning for that day, well, so should we. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you that your creation, that the wonderful hills and mountains and stars, even your creation is yearning for the day when your children will be revealed. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit of adoption who dwells in us and in all who trust in Christ. We pray, Father, please, for that Spirit to stir in us the homesickness for heaven and the yearning for the day when your children will be revealed. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.